All right, we are in part 6 of Living in Empire. And we've been looking at the fact that, as we've said every week, this is about the struggle of Christians and government. And looking at the fact that all through human history, God's people have lived under rulers who were not godly. Even when Israel had its own country and was technically under the rule of God, they really didn't have very many rulers who were loyal to God. And even when they had ones who were loyal to God, they didn't always get it right, as we see with both David and Solomon. So we've had to learn as believers how to get along being ruled by pagans and understand that that is actually something that all God's people throughout time have had to deal with and that the Bible does speak to. Now, the other thing we need to remember as we dig into this some more, and some of you already know this, but when we read the Bible, we need to be very aware of what we're reading. All right? It is God's inspired word. It is given to us so that we would know Jesus, so that we would understand Messiah and understand his redemptive work to buy us back from our rebellion into God's presence. So the Bible contains everything God wanted us to know. But there are two basic categories of what you're going to read in the Bible. And we can use, you know, preachers like to use different little words that rhyme or are alliterated. And in this case, the two words are descriptive and prescriptive. All right? There are parts of the Bible that are descriptive, and there are parts of the Bible that are prescriptive. Now, something that is descriptive is where it tells you, it describes something that happened. Prescriptive, when it tells you what you should do, what should happen. And what we need to make sure we do as we read God's word is to differentiate and understand the difference between when God is being descriptive and when God is being prescriptive. And one of the big things that sometimes trips Christians up is they start trying to read the Bible as if it's a divine rule book where God was trying to give you rules. And as we've studied in other times, God does not wish to lead us through rules, but through his wisdom, that we depend on his wisdom. Because we cannot, when we just use rules, then we oftentimes end up relying on our own wisdom and we start looking at what we can get away with. Where God's wisdom is different, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Well, when we start treating this as a rule book, what we'll oftentimes do is we'll look at descriptive parts of the Bible and try to make them prescriptive. Like, oh, so this is what David did, so we should do that. Well, if you do a lot of what David did, you're going to go in a bad way because David makes a lot of poor choices. And also, you will struggle with some of the things that the Bible describes and go, why is the Bible apparently okay with these things? Like some of David's actions. And you say, well, David did that, and the Bible doesn't condemn it. Because the Bible is not using David at that moment to prescribe. It is describing David's life so that you can learn from it. So as we read today, we're going to see a little more of that as we read Daniel. Now, as a church kid who grew up in a conservative Baptist church, I oftentimes didn't understand the difference, and so I would struggle in reading descriptive things and trying to turn them into prescriptions. And the fact is that you can't do that because that is not what God intended. He gave us these stories so that we would understand him, not so that we could just turn it into a rule book. So, real quick, let's just review. So Joseph and Moses served under Pharaoh. We saw Joseph serve very faithfully under Pharaoh. We saw Moses grow up in Pharaoh's household as well and serve faithfully until such time as God made sure that he identified with the people of Israel that Moses did choose to do in faith. And because God's program had advanced, Moses opposed Pharaoh and led God's people out. Then we look to Jeremiah as God's people were about to go back in to live under a new pagan ruler in Babylon. And Jeremiah tells them to settle in, to get married, buy a house, settle down, plant a garden, because you're going to be there for a while. And the big thing that God told Jeremiah to advise his people was pray for the peace of the city you're going to be in, because its peace will be your peace. And the idea that one of the things when you live in a pagan society was that make sure that pagan society runs well, not runs biblically, as in trying to impose the kingdom on the society, but that if the society is stable, a stable society is good for the people of God living within it. And that was the advice to the exiles. And then we saw that Daniel and his friends followed that advice. And we do not see Daniel and his friends converting Babylon into Jerusalem. In fact, we saw that Daniel, as he serves for years and years and decades, that they still don't understand him. They know there's something different about him. They know he has a unique God, but they still don't even understand how his religion works because they are so caught up in their polytheism. And so they call him the chief of the magicians, even though Daniel had been clear that what he did was a gift of God, not some sort of magic. And we saw that Daniel and his friends, although they did make sure that they stood up for God in a way that conveyed who God was, that they also served this pagan ruler faithfully, so faithfully that their service was highly regarded. But they maintained their identity as God's subjects. They maintained their identity not primarily as citizens of that country, but as citizens of the kingdom of God. So now, the Lion King. We know what story we're at today, right? Daniel and the lion's den. I grew up with this story. Most of us, if we've grown up around church in any way, we know the story of Daniel and the lion's den. We've seen, if you had the little picture Bible, you had a picture of Daniel and the lion's den. I remember these pictures. You know what? As I was studying this, I realized I could picture the pictures. And every one of the pictures, Daniel looks to be about 20. But at this point in Daniel's story, Daniel is about 80. Okay? So when you next time open the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Daniel's this young guy being thrown in, no. Daniel's old. And Daniel is 80 at a time when the life expectancy wasn't that much different than ours. This is not Methuselah and Noah's time, all right? By now, life expectancy is 80 to 100. So Daniel's, he's an old guy. And he's been inherited by a new kingdom. Because he's not in Babylon anymore. Because Babylon got captured. So Babylon captured him when he was like an old teenager, early 20s. He served Babylon for like 60 years. But Babylon has been conquered. And so now he's a slave. He's been enslaved a second time. So he is really out there now because the people who captured him have been captured. And he is serving this new kingdom after the fall of Babylon, and he's around 80 years old. And so that brings us to Daniel 6. So let's dig into Daniel 6. And the big thing is, if you're familiar with the story, I want you to look for what you might have missed or forgotten. Because sometimes we're so familiar with the story that we ignore things that are here. At least that's true of me. Maybe that's not true of you. Maybe you're really good at that. But I find that I go, ooh, I knew the story so well, I forgot the parts I didn't know. All right, chapter 6. Let's start right in. Verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. All right, so first, let's just quick grab what we got here. Daniel's been doing this for a long time. So Daniel is experienced. And we know that Daniel was no slouch when he started. And now he's got like 60 years in service. And God is still with him and he's still trusting God. So Daniel, from the get-go, is put in charge of the people who are in charge. He's one of three who's put in charge, it says. So basically 120, and then those 120 are going to report to these three. And it's probably like 40 apiece or something, who knows. And Daniel's so good that the king's like, you know what? Actually, I think I'm just going to have Daniel be in charge of all of it. So Daniel is so good and such a loyal and effective administrator that he's about to be promoted to ahead of everything. Verse 4. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So first, I'm behind in my notes already. Daniel's in a high position with a promotion coming. Now notice, his religion is not an issue. Let's just let that one sink in for a minute. Because a lot of us go, "Oh, you know, Daniel, like, because he was persecuted for his faith." No. You notice? Nobody's upset with his religion. Daniel's been serving the Most High God for 80 years. And this is bothering nobody. What's the problem? His service in government is exemplary. So much so that he's getting that promotion. And he's a foreigner. He's one of them Hebrews. He's Jewish. And so, for all kinds of reasons, he's targeted because of his excellence and his co-workers' jealousy, and possibly their racism, too, because they'll bring up his race. They'll bring up that he's one of those from Judah. But they are not upset by his faith. They're upset because he's really, really good at his job and is about to get a promotion. And the people who are going to, who either work with him or under him, and maybe it's because he is so not corrupt that a system that, you know, sometimes, you know, grease the wheels a little. And Daniel don't grease the wheels. He doesn't look the other way. He's completely and utterly faithful, and that's why he's targeted. He's targeted because they're jealous of how successful he is in government. And so they decide, well, he doesn't do anything wrong. Oh, it's so annoying. Man, a parking ticket, something. You know, forgot to put the drachma in the meter when he parked his donkey at the coffee shop, you know? So they go, well, our only shot is he does have that weird religion. He has his own thing. Maybe we can use that, because he's really big about that. So verse 6. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den." Just a quick note. Notice that they're lying, because they go, "We all agreed on this." Obviously, they didn't ask Daniel. So they lied. They go, we had a staff meeting, and we all think that you should pass this, because king, you're amazing. And the king's like, "Well, thank you. And we think that for 30 days, everyone should just focus on you." "Oh, that sounds good. I like it. Now, O king," verse 8, "establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document." That is the injunction. So notice that they target Daniel, but they trick the king. This is also important, because the king is not thinking about Daniel. In fact, as we are going to see in a minute, if the king had realized what was happening, he probably would not have gone along with this at all. And that leads us to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now, there's a lot in this one little verse. First, we need to understand, Daniel is not obeying a prayer law. There is nothing in the Bible that says, now, God wants you to pray 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. That's not a thing. It's not a thing anywhere. In fact, it was never a thing anywhere. The early Hebrews did, as they became exiled, did as part of their remembering God, they did develop a habit of praying towards Jerusalem. So that was a habit, but it wasn't ordained in Scripture. God didn't say, you will pray towards Jerusalem. There's nothing, there's no law. How often do you pray? There's no law. That was never dictated. In fact, do you know who did pray 3 times a day? Persians. That was what happened in their culture. Not the Hebrew culture, the Persian culture. We see the echoes of it today because you know what other religion came out of that culture? You know what modern day Persia is? Iran. What religion is over there? Islam. What does Islam do? Pray at certain times a day facing towards Mecca. Do you see the parallels? So Daniel's practice here is actually awfully close to what would eventually develop in Islam. Because he has patterned part of his worship practice on what his culture does, but focused on God. And so he has this habit that he's established, and now knowing that they are targeting that habit, he keeps doing it. So the 3 times a day is actually a Persian custom. Later, when Zoroaster would come along, he'd bump it up to 5. It says, as he was doing previously. Sometimes we picture that Daniel went, oh, you're going to tell me I can't pray? Well, I'll show you. I'm going to go up there. I'm going to pray. No. The text goes to great lengths to say Daniel just did what he always did. He's not a, oh, in your face, man. He just says, well, no, I'm going to do what I do. I know you're targeting me for being faithful. I am guilty of that. I will continue to be faithful. This is not some in-your-face thing. This is, yeah, I am guilty of being faithful, and I will do that. I will keep my habit. You didn't have to. But as we've seen these other weeks, what do these men all try to do when they're given the chance? I want to show you who my God is. I want to show you that while I am loyal to you, my ultimate loyalty is to my God. And when I have a chance to do that, I will do it. Not because I have to, but because I desire you to know my God. And so here it says he knew the law had been signed, and he goes, I'm going to keep it. He knows he's being targeted. He knows what this is all about. And what is this chance? I'm going to show you who my God is. Knowing that that's what they want. Verse 11, just a quick note of translation. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. The original language there, I'm led to understand, is actually they rushed. So they're like, it's 3:00. There he goes. Gotcha! You're praying. They rushed in. Just a little note. So, came equals rushed. Now, here's the big thing. Verse 12. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king went, yep. And we can't change it. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. So there it is. He's one of those Judahites. He's one of the exiles. He's not one of us. Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Daniel ignores you, O king. Notice they're trying to charge him with being disloyal, which isn't true. Then, as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed. Notice the king's not like, how dare he? The king's like, oh, no. And notice this next part. And set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king passed the law, but he got snookered. But now he's stuck with it. Now they've sprung the trap. And Daniel is not in his story right now. We don't hear anything from Daniel. But the king, who is persecuting Daniel, is like, okay, how do I get him out of this? How do I get him out of this? And he spends the rest of the day trying to figure out a way to get Daniel out of trouble. The pagan king. Until sunset exerts himself. The text is making us really understand how badly this king does not want to persecute Daniel. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said, King, recognize, O king, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. So they come back and say, King, you gotta do it. Because they know the king doesn't want to. The king likes Daniel. And not because the king's a believer. Verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast in the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, notice it's not the king's God, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. That's quite a statement, huh? He's now persecuting Daniel, and he goes, your God will save you. Okay, you'll be okay. Your God's going to take care of you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. All right, we're committed. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Now he's laying in bed all night. I hope he's okay. I can't believe we did this. It's really hard to have Daniel be, oh, Daniel's being terribly persecuted by pagan authorities. The pagan authority is laying awake all night. He has a much worse night than Daniel. He's all torn up. Verse 19, then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day. Notice it says it twice. It wants you to understand how urgently the king feels. And went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Because this king doesn't know. He knows that there's this God out there. He knows that Daniel's devoted to him, but Darius still doesn't know Yahweh. He just knows that Daniel has a God that's powerful, and he knows that Daniel is devoted. But even though he said, oh, your God will deliver you, he has no faith in this God. This is not his God. Daniel, did it work? Daniel spoke to the king. What's his first line? O king, live forever. You know, I think what we oftentimes may picture Daniel of going, O king, ha! Gotcha! No, he's like, king, may you live forever. Loyalty. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. What does Daniel affirm? Not just that he's right with God, but that he has been loyal to the pagan king. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den,
And no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. Again, they were out to get him. They wanted his job. And they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So we see that the king does not want to hurt Daniel. He respects Daniel's faith. The king respects Daniel's faith. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't share it. There is no conversion story. But he respects Daniel's faith, and he doesn't want to hurt Daniel. And then we get this, verse 25. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." And so the king honors Yahweh, who he still doesn't know. But he says everyone should pay attention to God's, to Daniel's God. And then the last verse. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And so the story ends with Daniel re-entering or continuing his government service, serving well and performing loyally. And we know that Daniel dies. It doesn't record his passing, but Daniel never returns to Jerusalem. He dies abroad. All right, so what do we do with this? Let's apply this. First, we need to note Daniel became a target because he was such a loyal and valuable worker. Daniel becomes a target because he's so faithful at serving. He's so upright. He's so excellent that he earns the disregard of his co-workers because he makes them look bad because he's so good, because he's so successful. He keeps moving up the food chain, which makes the rest of the food chain mad at him. So when they wanted to target him, what was the only way they could target him? His unique faith was the only way he could be targeted. The only thing they could come up with was his unique faith, because it was different than everyone else's. That was the only way they could get him. And yet what's interesting is although his unique faith was the only way they could get him, his attitude made the authority, in this case the king, reluctant to harm him. It wasn't like the king's like, "Oh, I've been looking for an excuse to get rid of that guy for years." The king's like, "He's my best guy. I don't want to hurt him." And so his excellence, his attitude towards this pagan authority made that authority reluctant to want to give him trouble. Extremely reluctant. Can you imagine that if we served our pagan rulers in such a way that they felt bad when they gave us trouble? I've experienced this, actually, in a very small, non-persecution way. But again, Daniel wasn't being persecuted for his faith either. But being the director of a camp, we are licensed by the state. As being licensed by the state, we, almost every year or every few years, we get inspected by an inspector whose job is to take this big rule book, which I cannot even fully understand, and I'll tell you, neither can they, and they go through and see if I'm following all the rules, which is really, really hard to do. Because there are so many of them. And sometimes it's, well, what does that even mean? And so my goal over the last 25 years at Berea has been that when the inspector shows up, I see the inspector as someone who needs Jesus. not as someone who's out to give me a rough time. And this inspector knows that they're inspecting a Christian camp because it says, Camp Berea, a Christian camp for teens. Therefore, whatever happens when that inspector steps onto our property is a reflection on Jesus. And again, so now do I take that approach as your life for mine or my life for yours? And so my goal is, how do I make his job easier? And that's what I've done. And it's led to really weird moments, like one time when they changed the rules for food delivery, passing out food. And now you needed a sneeze guard or some barrier. Didn't used to have that. So it was a new change, so we weren't up to date. And the inspector came in and said, now do you have this? And I'm like, no, we don't. That's a new one, and I don't have it. Oh, well, you're going to need to get that. I said, yeah, we do. He goes, well, and he marked it down. And then he put down his clipboard, and he sat there, and I'm like, what is he doing? He goes, all right, so how could you do this that would work for you? And he starts coming up with solutions to my problem. This is not his problem. He's like, well, if you did this, that would work. You could do that. If you just did that, that would meet the requirement. I'm like, well, thank you. Then he walked into the office. He goes, okay, I need to see this, and paperwork. So I'm like, okay, well, that's in this file over here, and this is this file over here, and this is this file over here. So I start pulling all my stuff together, and I had everything. And as he's going through, he kind of goes, boy, you know, I just wish that sometimes these camps would just put all this in one notebook. I'm like, oh, what did I... 2 years later, he came back. He goes, I'm going to need this. I went, shh, boom. He goes, well, I'm going to need this. I said, it's in there. Well, I'm going to need this. It's in there. It's going to be this. He goes, whoa, opens it up. Everything's in the notebook. Wow, this is nice. Wow, I wish all the camps would do that. I said, well, it's actually your idea. He didn't remember. I was like, last time you were here, you said you wish camps did that, so I did it. He's like, this is fantastic. You want to know how the rest of that inspection went? We'll call it smooth. And he told me, he says, you know what, I so appreciate, because when I come on here, I know you're not trying to get one over on me, and it makes me trust you. And you know what I said at that point? Not, well, thank you, we're trying to be good. I said, well, I serve God, and God would have me do things well. Because this is not about me. Every opportunity is to make him known, right? And we haven't had a bad inspection yet. This is the attitude. What if that was our attitude towards pagan authority? Even when they're opposing us, how do I make your job easier? Such that the authority becomes reluctant to harm him. He made making God known to those around him a priority. Daniel does not try to make his life easier. He could, and he could have done it while staying true to God. Because if he had, all he had to do, this is what really strikes me about Daniel's story, all he had to do is walk up on the roof and shut the window. Just, and they'd be all, oh man, he closed the window. What are we going to do? I don't know. Think he's praying? We don't have probable cause. Oh, I bet he's praying in there. And then you hear him coming. And he goes, amen. How you guys doing? Were you praying? Maybe. What law does he violate? None. God's not sitting there going, how dare you not pray at 3 p.m.? I was here and you didn't. You shut the window. Your prayer didn't get out. So why does Daniel do that? To put it in the face of the authority? No! He's not trying to defy the authority just because he can. He's trying to let them know who God is, because that's his priority. How do I make God known? And I'm going to do it in the most respectable way possible, respectful way possible, but I want to make God known. Because what's the whole point of us being here? To make Him known. And why make Him known? So people just know who they're getting judged by? No, so that they might call out to Him in salvation, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so the goal is that they would know Him, so that they could be saved by Him. And so He makes making God known to those around Him a high priority. So let's just ask this. Let's have some little fun here. If someone wanted to discredit or accuse you, would they have to try to use your faithfulness? If someone set out to, how do I tear this person apart? Would the only opportunity they had is how faithful you were, not just to God, but to others? I meant to grab the reference, and I did. But the New Testament says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven in the day of visitation. Meaning, when it all comes down. It doesn't mean that they will immediately these guys did not recognize Daniel's good work. Darius did, but his co-workers didn't. They didn't go about Darius. Oh, Daniel, you deserved it, man. No. But they were still put to shame. And that's why elsewhere in the New Testament it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you, they will be put to shame. That's Daniel. His behavior was so excellent among the Gentiles. It wasn't just before God. Among the Gentiles, his behavior was so excellent that even when they slandered him, they were put to shame because it wasn't true. Their charge is, Daniel's not loyal to you, O king. And Daniel goes, king, live forever. Totally loyal to you. And before loyal to you, I'm loyal to God. If someone wanted to discredit you, would they have to use your faithfulness? You know what's interesting? If you study church history, in the early church under the Roman Empire, we talk about how the Romans persecuted Christians. And at times the persecution was pretty fierce. They got fed to lions. They got lit on fire with torches. But if you study the early persecution of Christians, it was never uniform. There was never a nationwide push to get the Christians. The persecution of Christians always kind of happened in different places. And do you know what the number one thing that tended to feed persecution? The authorities tended to leave Christians alone. Why? Because Christians were not bad citizens to have. They weren't troublemakers. Why? Because they had been told by Jesus, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. They'd been told by Paul to the Roman authorities, honor the king. So on average, pagan authorities have not minded Christians. But sometimes there have been laws against Christianity or laws against Christian practice. But do you know when they turned into persecution? What would happen is that somebody would make trouble. So there would be a law, but the authorities wouldn't be enforcing it because nobody's making trouble. But then somebody would say, I want that Christian's land, or that Christian won't go along with my corruption, or that Christian exposed my corruption, whatever. And they would be upset with the Christians, somebody would be, and so then they would out them to the authorities. And then the authorities had to act because it was against the law. And so like Darius, they're like, well, my hands are tied now, I got to do it. But a lot of times the early church was persecuted because somebody was upset with them for being Christians. And the government was like, okay, well, now we got to do it. And so persecution would come and go, depending on how the neighbors were. Because somebody else would be trying to take advantage of them. And that may be where we end up. We're always afraid of that. We're like, oh, the government's going to come in and try to stop us. Like, they can't. The worst that the government can do is increase our ability to show how important God is. That's the worst they can do. They can't ever stop you from worshiping Him. They can't stop you from proclaiming Him. The worst they can do is give you the biggest platform possible, which is to die, to show that God is greater than your earthly existence. That's the worst government can do, is make you a bigger witness. And that is why persecution has never harmed the church. It has always caused the church to grow. Daniel doesn't fight back. At no point in his story. I find it interesting. Daniel knows this legislation's going through, but for whatever reason, it doesn't say that he opposed it. But he knew, because at the end it says when he knew it was signed. He knows this is in the works. You don't have him going, king, 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 wait, wait, think about what you're doing, think about what you're doing. Think about, king, 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 before you sign that, hey, problem, king. I think Darius would have gone, oh, wait, what? Oh, dude. But you know what would have happened if David had done that? That would have been an act of David's self-preservation, which would have made tons of sense to Darius, because who wouldn't be like that? Who wouldn't try to save themselves? That's not a sign of your Christianity. That's not a sign of your trust in God. That's a sign of being human. If Daniel had headed it off at the pass, he would have had an easier time, but no witness. And Daniel's priority was to make God known. And so he trusted God, said, all right. Which, by the way, the New Testament says that. Jesus says, when they arrest you, when they haul you before courts, this will be your opportunity to witness for me. And so Jesus told us that sometimes the opposition of the pagan world is our chance. And we need to maybe spend less time trying to remove our chances so that we can do whatever we want. There's a lot here to think about, and it's a story we know, but I hope that you see it in a new way today. There's a lot that I see. I talked to a dear friend the other day. He said his biggest issue was religious freedom. And I was like, oh, I appreciate that. I like freedom too. I got 4 children. They love freedom. That's their biggest issue. Freedom. But is it my highest priority? Or is my highest priority, like Daniel, is that I want to make God known? After all, I've been set free by the Son. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is no government that can grant me greater freedom than I have in Christ every day. So maybe I'm not worried about what freedom they can give me, but what freedom I can offer them. May that be what defines us as Christians. We have been given freedom in Christ through his shed blood on the cross. May that be the first and greatest thing that the world hears from us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for Daniel. I thank you for 80 years of service, loyalty in 2 pagan countries that were hostile, that had captured his own land, that had enslaved his own people, that had enslaved him. And yet, Lord, he served the enemy faithfully for decades upon decades. But not so that he would have a life of ease, because he oftentimes made choices that were hard, but because he wanted to let people know you. And Lord, most of them didn't. But Lord, we know that you have promised that when we gather around your throne one day, that some from every tribe and nation will be there. So Lord, we know that someday we'll meet some Babylonians, and we'll meet some ancient Persians. And very likely it will be people that will have counted Daniel as their path to you. Lord, as we continue this study over the next 3 weeks, as we live in a post-Christian America, if it ever was Christian, and as we live in a pagan society that is being torn apart by hatred towards one another, that is built on suspicion of one another, that is full of anger and defensiveness, may we, as a peculiar people, unique and different, stand out in our loyalty first to you, but in our desire to love others, in our desire to be excellent, not for ourselves, but so that they will see you. Lord, we pray today for the officials in our towns. Lord, I thank you I could meet Tina Meserve. I thank you for those that have a relationship with Shiloh Lafreniere. Lord, for the friendship that some of us have with the other officials in our towns. We pray for our state leaders, both in the House and Senate and the governor. We pray for our national leaders, our senators, our representatives, and our president. Lord, each of them need to know you. Each of them need to understand that you died for them. And Lord, they may make good decisions, they may make terrible decisions, and oftentimes they'll do both. But Lord, may they hear from us, not merely governing advice for the few short years of life on this earth, but may they hear the words of life. May they see an example of loyalty to a God that is greater than the whims of this moment. May they see in us you, because we are their only chance. Give us wisdom as we go forward. We thank you and praise you, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.